Okay, there's not very many of us here, but there's so much going on in America, and it's going to have political, economic, social ramifications for decades. And so just to kind of get our minds on what really is important, let's just sing the first two verses. I'd rather have Jesus. And can they just stay seated?
You can do whatever.
Isaiah 53. It may come about that Christian Americans are going to have to make up their mind what really is important in their life. And we've got to make up our mind that it is Jesus Christ as the center of our lives, the purpose of our very existence, and not get caught up in the things of this world. Let's begin with the word of prayer, purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the third member of the Godhead given to us as a gift, God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Sometimes we do get caught up in the world, Heavenly Father. We get caught up in the things we have and don't have. What's going on? Instead of Heavenly Father, what's going on in your plan? What's going on in our lives in regard to you and your Son, your Word, your Spirit? I pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to things you'd have us to see and to understand, to calculate the importance of our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what has not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, the Jewish message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is a reference to Jesus Christ on the cross. For he grew up before him, he, his servant, grew up before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted of his own merit. In other words, as though he deserved it himself. But in contrast to our estimation, he was pierced through because of our transgressions. He was crushed, his soul was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, it was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living because of the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. However, he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, crush his soul, putting him to grief, if he would but render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his land. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. God the Father, that is, will see and be satisfied. Propitiation. By his knowledge, by the knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as he will hear their bear their iniquities. Now tonight we resume our study in verse 12. Therefore, I, God the Father, will allot him, Jesus Christ, with the many, all those that believe upon him. And he will allot the booty with the strong. Now, the booty refers to all those who believed in Jesus Christ. The strong refers to Jesus Christ. Why is he going to do that? Why is he going to allot those things to Christ? Because, and we have four given reasons. He poured out his soul to death, was numbered among the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, why are these four isolated? Why did the Holy Spirit end this great passage with these four zeroed in on the work of Christ on the sea as our Savior? Now, the reason being, and I hope to show you this tonight, each of these introduce a pertinent doctrine. And by pertinent, I mean pertinent to the book of Isaiah, to the chapter 53 of Isaiah. They are pertinent. Now, last week, we dealt with how he poured out his soul and noted other descriptive words or verbs of what Jesus Christ did for us to be the only Savior. A lot of battle going on. Is Jesus Christ the only Savior? I hope that everyone in this room as fully understands he is the only Savior, the only one appointed by God. He died a death that few even understand, and I mean few preachers. Many people have offered their physical lives for others, but no one throughout all history has ever even been capable of offering spiritual death, their spiritual life, or spiritual death. Many have offered their lives. We like to read about them, see movies about them, but none were qualified to offer their spiritual life. Only Jesus Christ was qualified, and he did so. So we could not offer ourselves for our own payment of debt. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was born as the first Adam, physically and spiritually alive. And therefore, he is in position to offer his soul to spiritual death for all mankind, if he so chooses. And there's the great grace of God, the great grace of Christ that he chose. He chose to die for you and me. He chose to die for all mankind. Here is not only the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, but the uniqueness of Christ, that he offered his spiritual being, his spiritual life for us. All right, our phrase now that we're dealing with, poured out his soul to death, that is spiritual death. This introduces the doctrine of expiation. The doctrine of expiation. Don't raise your hand, especially you, James. Can you define expiation? Can you tell someone about it? Well, it's my job to be sure that you can do that, that you can tell someone about expiation. So let's take a look at the doctrine of expiation, and we're going to start off Roman numeral 1, definition. Definition. And subpoint A, let's look at Webster. Webster defines this as to extinguish the guilt incurred by someone else. Not just in a biblical sense, but to extinguish the guilt incurred by someone else. To pay the penalty for the accused. The act of making atonement, the extinguishing of guilt by suffering or paying the penalty. B, secondly, the word expiation. Just look at the word. The word expiation has a prefix ex, ex, which means out of or from. So expiation has to do with removing something or taking something away. In the Bible, it has to do with taking away the guilt through the payment of the penalty or the offering of atonement. And finally, see, theologically, this word is used to convey the end result of the divinely accepted sacrifice to freeing the sinner from the punishment for sins. Okay? Now, I read those through pretty quickly. Let's go over real quick. I want to be sure you understand expiation. Webster defines this as to extinguish the guilt incurred by someone else, to pay the penalty for the accused, the act of making atonement, the extinguishing of guilt by suffering or paying the penalty. Watch a movie in court, sentence, life sentence in prison given to this person. I'll take his place. I'll go to prison for his life sentence. And if the judge and the judicial system accepts it, he goes totally free. totally free, not answerable for that crime at all. And secondly, the word expiation, the prefix ex means out of or from. So expiation has to do with removing something or taking something away. In the Bible, it has to do with taking away the guilt through the payment of penalty or the offering of an atonement. And then C, theologically, this word is used to convey the end results of the divinely accepted sacrifice of Jesus Christ to freeing the sinner from the punishment of sins. Now, in parentheses, doesn't mean he's saved. This is the negative of the gospel. All right, Roman numeral 2. By the way, when I was doing this, I looked at my doctrine of expiation and chunked it. Said, I'm going to start all over. And in fact, Sunday morning, you'll see where I did this with several other doctrines. And I'm glad I did. All right, Roman numeral 2. What is the difference between expiation and propitiation? Could you explain this difference? And I'm going to go through some things to help you. So the first thing I want to do is to point out to you, let's look at the words themselves. Expiation, ex, out, sins taken out. Propitiation, for or toward, God, satisfaction of God. So it's very easy to remember expiation, taking out of the sins, the guilt of sins, propitiation toward God, satisfying God. So the difference is really seen in the words themselves. This is why we call it the negative part of the gospel, expiation. Now, the prefix for propitiation means for. So propitiation is for God. Expiation for us, it's taking out our sins. Propitiation for God. It's the easiest way I know to help you to determine the difference between those two important terms. Propitiation brings about a change in God, in God's attitude, so that he moves from being at enmity against us and now being for us. With expiation being complete, God is now free to offer perfect righteousness to everyone who believes. But expiation had to take place. Removal of the sin problem. Any questions? All right, Roman numeral 3. By pouring out his soul for spiritual death, Jesus Christ died to save us from the wrath of God due to sins. It's very important. Jesus Christ died to save us or deliver us from the wrath of God due to sins. But you have to be very careful. This is the negative part of the gospel. God's holiness is satisfied or propitiated by the expiatory work of Christ on the cross. No one will ever be cast into the eternal lake of fire because of personal sins. No one. And by the way, while we're here in parentheses, no one will ever lose their salvation because of personal sins. Same reason. To claim that someone can lose their salvation due to personal sins is to deny the expiation of Jesus Christ on the cross and the propitiation of God the Father by that work on the cross. If you say someone can lose their salvation because of their sin life after their faith in Christ, you have just taken away expiation and propitiation of work of Christ on the cross. Now, we noted that due to the expiatory work of Christ on the cross, no one will be cast into the lake of fire due to personal sins. So, question, will people be cast for all eternity into the lake of fire? Yes, of course. Then what for? They will be cast into a lake of fire for rejection of his son, refusing to believe in Jesus Christ, his Savior. This is why they will come under the wrath of God, because they have refused to believe in Jesus Christ, his Savior. So no one is going to be cast into the lake of fire due to personal sins. But that doesn't mean they're exempt from it. There are going to be those who will be cast into the lake of fire because they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, his expiatory work on the cross. Any questions? Okay. Roman number 4. Expiation is vicarious suffering. V-I-C-A-R-I-O-U-S. Not insulting anyone, but just be sure we got it down. Expiation is a vicarious suffering. When I first started taking notes in Bible class, and I went home and looked up the way I spelled some of those words and went, oh my goodness, boy, I don't want to show this to anybody. All right, so just the expiation is a vicarious suffering. That is suffering endured by one person in the place of another. A vicar, V-I-C-A-R, is a substitution. One who takes the place of another. Biblically, of course, this refers to Jesus Christ pouring out his soul for punishment, spiritual death, as a substitution for the human race. He took our place. So it's a vicarious suffering. Roman number 5. Expiation exempts the guilty person from suffering for that sin, for that penalty. Expiation exempts the guilty person from suffering for the penalty. We therefore are exempt from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God for sin, due to Christ laying down his soul in our place. But we are not exempt from rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the full gospel. We're getting in all of it, the negative and the positive is what I mean. I got to be careful with things like full gospel today because it's so weird and wrong the way it's used. Okay, so point 5, expiation exempts the guilty person from suffering for the penalty. Roman numeral 6. There are people who like to claim that God is above such propitiation and expiation, the need of it. And while that may sound nice on the surface, oh, God is so above, he doesn't need to be propitiated of sins. He's so big. He doesn't need to be, doesn't have to have expiatory work for the sins of mankind. He's so big. Well, this is very problematic. It is blasphemous against God's holiness to claim that. His perfect righteousness and justice. His perfect righteousness and justice. So let's take a look and a little number game through this point, through Roman number 6. 1, the perfect righteousness of God, just a plus R, perfect righteousness of God is offended by sin. The perfect righteousness of God is offended by sin. Perfect righteousness is offended by sin. Okay, Bible class, let's open your Bibles to Romans 3. Romans 3. Verse 23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Now the word sin simply means to miss the mark of his perfect righteousness. And then it says, and fall short. And fall short. That's wrong. It does not mean to fall short. It means to be without the glory of God, without his perfect righteousness. The Greek word is hustereo, H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O, H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O. This word is used to refer to one who comes in last place in the Olympic Games or in games in Greek history, comes in last place, to be late, to be behind, to be in last place. The Aramaic Bible in English, I love their translation. It says, and are deprived of the glory of God. And are deprived of the glory of God, the Aramaic Bible in English. The Jubilee Bible, 2000 translation, and are destitute of the glory of God. I think these are two good definitions of the Greek word. To be in last place. To be deprived. Yes.
My side notes, I have it before excluded.
Do what?
Excluded.
Excluded. That's good. To be excluded. What translation is that?
When you gave, whenever back in my side notes, it said excluded.
All right.
You gave it on August 19th, 2012.
Oh, okay. Wow. Thank you. All right. To be excluded. And that's a good one. To be deprived, to be destitute, to be excluded of the whole glory of God. So, point two. God is perfect righteous, cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. And if you desire a stronger verse than the Romans passage, let's look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Okay, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation, that's as clear as it can get, between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. He's turned his face away from you so that he does not even hear you. That's what happens with sin and the righteousness of God. That's a very powerful and clear verse. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. This gives you an idea just how vitally important the work of Christ on the cross is, expiation. Our sins cause a separation between us and God. Can't even communicate. Our sins, he hides from us. We need to get rid of those sins. You can't get rid of sins. You can't get rid of them. I learned that as a little boy. I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry. Still got a whipping. You can't hide them. You can't get rid of them. It's done. And God is holy. And we're sinful. So it's the way things are. So again, this powerful verse, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. How am I going to get that taken care of? Point three, God's holiness placed a judgment on sin, and that judgment was spiritual death. God placed a judgment on iniquities, transgressions, sin, all the words that we have, place the judgment on them. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6. 23. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the wages of sin is death. Well, we're all in sin, yeah. We're all going to die physically, yeah, that must be it. No, that's not it. How can I verify in the Bible that physical death is not what's required in the Romans 6:23? Ha-ha, thank you for asking. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Wrong. Scratch that out. The Hebrew says, dying, you shall die. Dying, you shall die. Dying refers to spiritual death, which they experienced immediately upon eating. Now, you shall die, that refers to physical death. For Adam, some 900 years later, we don't know how long Eve lived, but Adam about 900 more years, and then he will die physically. But this is a good place to see there is spiritual death. And spiritual death is the result of sin. Genesis chapter 2, 17. He sinned, he violated the word of God. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's go to subpoint four. Since righteousness cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness, in order for man to have fellowship with God, man must have the righteousness of God. Not only must sins be taken care of, but something else is needed now. See, all the, if we look at this in a humorous way, all the removing of sin did was, now God will look at me. Remember in the Isaiah passage? He hid his face. But now the sins are gone. So he'll look at us and talk to us now. So that's the, we're not saved. We're not in fellowship with him, but at least now we can communicate. So, here is the problem. There is nothing that man can do to make himself righteous before God. I was in trouble with the sin problem. Nothing I could do about it. Well, Christ took that away. That's taken care of. Now I'm in. No, now you got to have perfect righteousness. What? I'll never have that. See? Well, God's found a way to take care of that. This is seen in that man cannot be righteous before God in the 10 questions of Job. But let's just look at Job 9, 2. Not at all 10 of them, but let's look at Job chapter 9, verse 2. Kit, this is what you and I were talking about before class tonight, this whole thing. Yeah. Job 9, 2. All right, Job 9, 2. In truth, I know that this is so, what is said previously. Now here's the question. But how can a man be in the right, righteous, before God? How can that happen? Now look at Job 15, even stronger. Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Can't be done. There's no way we can be righteous on our own being. We're born of woman, that means we're received the inherited sin nature. There's no way we can be. So there's our problem. We took care of the sin problem, didn't we? Christ did by expiation. Now we have another problem. Got to be righteous before God in order to have fellowship with him. See? So now, how's that going to be handled? Point five. The solution to the problem. The solution, expiation, propitiation, and imputation of perfect righteousness. It takes all three to solve the problem. Expiation, propitiation, and imputation. First thing that has to take place was the expiation of our sins. X, taken out, expiation of our sins. They had to be removed. They had to be paid for. There was no way that we could remove our sins. So Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ volunteered to offer himself as a guilt offering and allowed himself to be sacrificed for the removal of all sins of the world from every member of the human race. He offered himself. He poured out his soul to spiritual death to make a payment for sins, which is spiritual death. So people, I don't care what happens Tuesday in November. Here's your life, Jesus Christ. Here's your happiness, Jesus Christ. Here's your future, Jesus Christ. Look what he's done for you. Look what he's done for you. You were in a horrible, we were all in a horrible position before God. We were in sin. He took care of that. He took care of that. Okay, secondly, having our sins paid for, for God's holiness was propitiated. That is satisfied with the payment made by Jesus Christ. Expiation, point two, propitiation. Now point the three. Now, God is free to offer anyone, everyone, who believes in Jesus Christ, his Son, as their only Savior. Offer to that person imputed righteousness. What a solution. What a solution. What a grand solution by a grand God. I'm unrighteous. No way I can become righteous. I'll impute righteousness to you if you simply believe in my Son. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are seen by God as being righteous. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. The older I get, the more I wished I had another 100 years to study and teach the Word of God. The more I learn, the more I see how little I know, how much more there is to learn. But we'll just take the time that God gives me, and I'm very thankful for you. In fact, I'm very thankful for you being here tonight, considering what's going on in the nation. I told Judith, there won't be very many people in class tonight. And she said, oh yeah, there will be. She said, they're not involved. I said, well, Gigi won't be here. And here's Gigi, he's here. So I'm very thankful that you're here, huh? Oh, well, that's fine. I'd rather them record that than record me. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That's expiation. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the imputation of righteousness by faith in Christ. So, because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are seen by God as righteous. Now, we know we're not righteous. We know that we sin. We know that we fail. See? Now, let's see. Well, Grady's getting ready not to be single anymore. But look at Steve. He doesn't have anybody telling him every day, "You lousy bum, look what you did." See? All you do is get married, and you'll learn every day that you're not perfect. You're not perfect. And yeah. And before, but here's the deal. When God looks at us, he sees perfection. He sees perfect holiness. That's amazing. That's amazing. See? And he has better grounds of doing it than our mothers, because my mother did too. Well, now I take that back. No, she knew I was no good. So that's why she walked around with a belt. But God, when he looks at us, right after your worst sin, he sees you're holy. He sees you're perfectly righteous before him. That's an amazing God, people. That's amazing. So, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, expiation, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Christ. So because of the work of Christ on the cross, faith in Jesus Christ, we are seen by God as perfectly righteous and spiritually alive. See? We came into the world spiritually dead, but by faith in Jesus Christ, we became spiritually alive forever. Now, in your life, you may be temporally dead on earth, but before God, you're spiritually alive. That's why all you have to do is go back to faith and boom, you're right back in. All right, let's go now to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53.
Herman,
yes.
Committed a sin, but we're also out of fellowship with him.
Yes.
Yeah. So, but he looks at us and still.
But he sees us as perfectly righteous. In other words, the best way I know how to say that is if we died out of fellowship, we're face to face with him.
Correct.
He sees us as being righteous, not unrighteous. That's beautiful. All right. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I, God the Father, will allot him, Jesus Christ, with the many, all those who believe in him. And he will allot the booty, that's all those who believe in him, with the strong, that's Jesus Christ. Because he poured out his soul to death. He poured out his soul to death, introducing the doctrine of expiation. Death of the soul of Jesus Christ is the unique death. Now, we come to the second reason God the Father is going to award Jesus Christ with all those who believe in him. And once again, I remind you, we won't turn to it tonight, but a couple of weeks ago, I showed you how important this was by the Lord's Prayer in John 17, where he said, "Thank you, and I pray that those you have given to me be with me forever, wherever I am." So that's how important you are to him. May not be important to people in this world, but you're important to Jesus Christ. What else matters? All right. Now, the second reason. And was numbered with the transgressors. This introduces the doctrine of redemption. So the first doctrine is a pertinent doctrine, is a doctrine of expiation. The second pertinent doctrine is a doctrine of redemption. Let's take a look at that in this verse. The verb numbered. In Isaiah 53:12, numbered is a reflexive niphel and has the force of the passive. He permitted himself to be numbered with transgressors. This is a verbal form of the noun we noted in verse 5. His soul was pierced through for our transgressions. That's the noun. Here we have the verb, numbered with transgressors, those who transgress. Then we saw this word in verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living because of the transgression of my people. Now, we've studied a number of words used for sin. This word describes sin as those who rebel against God. Transgress means to rebel against God, to revolt against God. And don't feel too self-righteous. Every time you sin, we're revolting, rebelling against God. I don't care if it's a mental attitude sin. I don't care if it's a sin of the tongue or an overt sin. I know better than you do, God. I rebel against your plan, and I'm going to have my own way. I'm going to think what I want to think. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. So be very careful. But this word means transgression is to revolt, rebel against God. It is to refuse subjection to rightful authority from our study on Sunday morning. God and his word and his plan, we rebel against it, to revolt against God. What is so interesting about this word is that in the patience of God, he reveals to us how we revolt against him. You want to know how you revolt against him? Let's look at Job, chapter 36. Job 36. Verse 9. Then he, God, declares to them their work and their transgressions, that they have magnified themselves. So, he declares to them their transgressions. By their works, they'll see their transgressions, that they have magnified themselves. And people, that's what we do. Every time we transgress, every time we rebel against God, a mental attitude sin, anger, jealousy, whatever it is. I got a strong email today of how saturated churches are with pornography. And there's a big movement to try to handle that in America today. But whatever your mental attitude is, whatever your mental attitude sin is, people, you rebel against God. And that shows you your transgression. Sins of the tongue. Every time you gossip, judge, malign someone, I don't care what you say, God. I'm going to have my way. And I want to say this. And of course, anytime you do anything that transgresses the plan of God, you are rebelling against God. And what are you doing? Magnifying yourself. I'm more important than you right now. That's what you're doing. You are, oh, no. I would never say I think I'm more important than God. Yes, you do. Every time we sin, I don't have to submit to what you want. I'm going to think what I want to think. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. We magnify ourselves every time we transgress. Every time we rebel against God, we magnify ourselves. See, we are more important than God, and our ways are more important than God's ways. So we rebel against God and his ways to have our own way. And God lets people know why discipline is coming. I love this. Look at Isaiah 58. The Babylonians are getting ready, is what Isaiah is saying. You're getting ready to be hit. Prophecy of Isaiah. So let's look at Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry loudly, loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Now, I'm sitting in my office, and the phone rings. I'm talking to John Hens, and my wife, I accuse her of listening to my conversation, but she wishes she didn't have to. And she's way back in another part of the house. Well, sometimes I've got to raise my voice, maybe not at home when I'm talking on the phone, but that's what this word means. Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare, and I love this, to my people. They're still his people. their transgression, and to the house of Jacob, their sins. The Babylonians are coming. Cry that out. The Babylonians are coming because of your transgressions, because of your sins. But you will recall, they did not learn from the first coming of Babylon to Jerusalem. 606, Nebuchadnezzar came, took Daniel and many others back to Babylon. Israel didn't learn, didn't listen. So Nebuchadnezzar came back a second time, 598 B.C. Huh, this time he took 10,000 people from Jerusalem and the area. 10,000 people. You'd think that'd get their attention. Nope. Israel did not learn. That's why you got to shout loud. People, when they're sinning, they don't listen. When they're enjoying their sinning and their transgression, they can't hear you. Be quiet. I'm enjoying myself. Ah! Louder. Make it loud. He took 10,000 slaves to Babylon. But again, Israel did not listen. So finally, Nebuchadnezzar came a third time, 586 B.C., and what happened? That devastated the temple and the walls and the city. He tore it all down. This time he destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the glorious temple. Now, some of you may think, that I speak too harshly about immorality of this country and how we've taken God out of so many areas in our society. But people, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is my job. I'm here to teach you the difference between expiation and propitiation, but I'm also here to shout about the immorality, the staying away from the Word of God that's going on in our society. So the verse says, cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. I'm going to put this on my computer right up there. I'm going to write it up and put it up there. They cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Why? Declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, their sins. What is the difference between transgression and sins? We just saw that transgression refers to rebelling against God. Sins simply means to miss the mark of God's perfect righteousness. It means you're not even close. You're rebelling and you're not even coming close to what God would have you to be. Very few even know how they're living in America is sinful. They don't even know it's sinful. You mean teenagers and unmarried people having sex is a sin? Yeah. Wow. They didn't know that. I've had one time in my life, I was at home on a Sunday afternoon, and this wonderful guy calls me up, and he said, hey. I said, I'm trying to watch a football game. He said, hey, my wife and I, my girlfriend, not my wife, we're in sin, aren't we? And I kind of laughed, and I said, yeah, you are. And he said, wow, well, we need to do something about it. Will you marry us? I said, sure, even though we're in sin. I said, sure, I'd rather end the sin. So come on, let's get it done. And they got married. But see, people, they don't even know. Because why? Preachers are not crying aloud. They're not crying aloud about homosexuality and lesbianism, immorality, drugs, all that's going on. They're not crying aloud. They're condoning it, encouraging it in churches. What's wrong in America? The church. Not politics, the church. Not Hollywood, the church is what's wrong with America. We need to cry loudly, what's going on? All right. Now, Isaiah 59. Let's look at Isaiah 59. Well, I'll tell you what. We're running out of time, and I don't want to get started into this. And so we will resume at Isaiah 59 next Wednesday evening. So we're on countdown to the election. and we're just going to over here and study the Word of God and find our comfort in His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. I hope everyone, I really mean this. I hope every one of you can walk out of here and tell somebody the difference between expiation and propitiation. I hope I've made it simple and clear to you what the difference is. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose, our goal, our desire to live in the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to walk by faith, to be led of the Spirit, not by our flesh nature, not by what's going on in society, but by your Spirit. If we'll do this, Heavenly Father, we'll find peace. Real inner peace, real inner joy, comfort. And Father, we just thank you for the work of your Son that made all this possible. He took away the burden of our sin, and he set up the way to have righteousness. We just praise him. And Father, it's our goal each day to make him our friend. Not just our Savior, our King, but our friend. Because that's what he called us. We're his friends. Friends talk. Friends share. Friends comfort one another. So Father, I pray that we'll have this relationship with Jesus Christ in our daily lives. That what happens in the exterior world isn't really going to bother us because we're with Christ. Father, I pray your Spirit could take the things we've seen tonight, let them become a reality to our souls and to our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.